There are four nouns that should be associated with Christians. Four nouns in the dictionary. Every now and then we like to label things and see ourselves in labels. You know, we come across and say, I am such and such, or I do such and such, this is me. But there are four nouns in the dictionary that should be associated with Christians. I call it the CCFT. There'll be a test. CCFT. CCFT. Christians are committed, are convicted, committed, developing faith and trust. And when we do that, we become a completely different person. Convicted, committed, developing faith and trust. Some say conviction is a personal opinion. Others suggest it is a belief one is willing to die for. Years and years and years ago, before God really smacked me upside the head, I believed in this country to the point where I was willing to go to Vietnam and defend this country. Since then, I recognize that there are higher callings to which I am willing to give my life. That's a conviction. The word conviction has been defined as a noun. It means a fixed or firm belief, one who is convinced. An antonym would be one who has doubts or uncertainty. A commitment is an agreement of future performance, a pledge or promised action, a promise to do, a promise to loyalty. Both of these, a conviction and attitude, or conviction and commitment, are attitudes where we have follow through. These two develop into faith. And faith is a belief and trust in and or loyalty to God. A firm belief in something for which there is no proof. Do we believe in gravity? Have we ever seen gravity? I believe it's there. I don't walk off cliffs because I know gravity will help me reach the bottom rapidly. Faith is believing something believed with strong conviction. There's a connection between faith and conviction. And all of these then develop into trust. Trust is the assured reliance on the character, the ability, the strength, and or truth of someone. Trust is one in which we have confidence placed. Trust is one we have dependence. Four nouns associated with Christians: being convicted, being committed, developing faith, and in trust. These four together cause action. These four together cause action. A belief is defined as something believed or confidence in a truth, not immediately susceptible to rigorous proof or confidence. To have faith and trust. Trust is confidence or trust in a person or thing, a belief not based on proof. Also a belief in a code of ethics, standards, a self-obligation of loyalty and fidelity to a promise, oath, and or allegiance. Everyone in this room has a conviction. Everyone in this room is committed. Everyone in this room is building faith. And everyone in this room is building trust. And that is all being built on God. I find it interesting that we are acting today on personal convictions, having active belief and faith so that, I'll never get rid of that phrase, so that we have these wonderful things that take place, so that there is a cause and effect, action and consequence, so that our actions are in concert with our heart and mind. Why else would we be here on the Sabbath day? It's so easy to go to church on Sunday. Everybody else does. Why else would we fellowship? Why else would we be planning to go to the Feast or Tabernacles? Why? It's because we have convicted ourselves of the Word of God. We have committed ourselves to God's way. We are developing faith in God, and we are developing trust in God. We are driven by, and we act on, we follow those thoughts and beliefs that have become part of us and defines who we are when we are alone, when we're in our private moments, by ourselves. We live by our convictions. We live by our commitments. We live by our faith. It's who we've become. It's who we've become. I've had discussions in times past about legalism and the church. And the only reason why I keep the Sabbath is because I'm a legalist. And I said, well, no, I keep the Sabbath because I've proven it and I have no choice. I literally have no choice. I have no other option for worshiping God on the day He's chosen. I don't go to the book every Friday night and go, oh, it's Friday night. Yeah, it's, you know, well in advance of Friday night, I am immersed in the idea that Sabbath is coming, and I am convicted that that is God's day for me. That's not legalism. That's living by faith, living by trust, living by commitment, living by conviction. CCFT, conviction, commitment, faith, and trust, synthesized down to action. An action is an act of will. You choose to act. It's your choice how you act. It is your choice, your selection of what you do. It all boils down to being a Christian. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the Word of God. The more we put God's Word in our mind, the more faith we build. The more faith we build, the more we are committed to His way of life. And that convicts us to the heart, so that's who we become. We have no choice. We have no choice in the Word, in the world. It's my opinion that we must become so convicted in our belief in God's Word that we simply have no choice as to our actions and our attitudes. We simply have no choice. For years I was asked at work, you're giving up your vacation time to do what? 10 days at camp. That's my time away from the company. And the company pays me for vacation to refresh myself. Because the more I'm refreshed, the better I'm able to work. But I find that refreshment at our youth camp. And I've been asked, why do you go to youth camp? I said, I have no choice. You always have a choice. I said, no, those are our kids. And we show God's way works to our kids. Oh, we show God's way works to our staff. Oh, we show God's way works to ourselves. I have no choice. I have to go to camp. Sadly, I'm now at that age where I no longer can go to camp because I'm beyond camp. I'm beyond camp. Sabbath day. The Sabbath comes along. I have no choice. Sundown to sundown. This is the day I've proven using God's Word. I'm convicted to the heart. As I mentioned before, from age 14, from the very first moment I studied, forced study, about God's Word, it was on the Sabbath. I understood Saturday was the Sabbath made for man, and I had no choice. And then when jobs come up, it's not a Sabbath question. It is a job question. Perspective. My very first job, my dad was in the hospital. I have no idea if I mentioned this. I'm sure I did. I got a big mouth, and I mentioned a lot of things. But my dad was in the hospital for 5 weeks. We didn't know why. No income. We didn't have credit cards back then. And I got a job. I went out, got a job right away. And then I, much needed, but I told him about the Sabbath and then the high days, and probably could have done better approaching him on that. But if he could have booted me out with a real boot, he would have. How do you people make a living? And I remember that quote. And though I was fired before I even worked 1 minute because of the Sabbath. It wasn't a Sabbath question, it was a job question. I have no choice. We keep the holy days. It's because that's what we do. We observe the food laws because that's what we do. It's who we are. We have taken conviction, made it a commitment, turned it into faith, and lived by trust in God, and that's now who we are. We don't have a choice. We no longer have a choice for our actions and attitudes. They must reflect God's word in us. We literally have no choice. Romans 14. Romans 14. There's a phrase here that I was challenged over and over about something I believed in. And there was disagreement about what I believed in versus this other person, what they believed in. And there was a little acrimony taking place. And I tried to express from the inside, I said, I don't mean disrespect, but I have no choice. This is what I believe. And when you have something that you cannot change, you simply have no choice. Verse 23, Romans 14, verse 23. He who doubts is condemned if he eats. He's talking about meats offered to idols. Not talking about clean and unclean foods. Because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not of faith is sin. What I was being challenged on is something I did not believe. And the person took my opposition personally. But I didn't have a choice. I didn't have a choice. We must act, we must live according to our beliefs. And if we don't, there's a problem. There's a serious problem. 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4. Let me give you a picture here. It's a beautiful day. The sun is out. Clouds are off in the distance. Birds are chirping. Temperature is in the mid, low 70s. Grass is green. The hills are green. Got a nice, sultry breeze. Got a barbecue going. And you got the coals real hot. And you got an inch New York steak. And you put it on the iron. And what you're doing is you're searing the surface of the steak so that it locks in the moisture, the juices inside. And you flip it over. And you sear it on that side so it stays in. You have seared the meat so the juices stay in. But when we sin, 1 Timothy 4. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to the deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, damaging their conscience, seared it so that God's Spirit can't flow through it. That same process that we use for searing steak. And we have the wonderful smell of steak. It was the first time I did this as a sermonette. I had a hot iron right off. The kitchen was right off my right-hand side, and I had a steak. And I had a hot iron, and I seared it. And I'm getting hungry giving this message because I'm smelling this thing starting to cook. But what happens if we sin is we're cooking our conscience. And we're damaging our conscience. We're searing the conscience to where nothing matters. God's Spirit doesn't flow through our conscience. Nothing begins to matter. Years ago, I gave the story about Desmond Doss, a man who, with conscience, wanted to serve the country in World War II, decided to go into the military as a medic, purely only as a medic. He believed that he was called to save lives, not take lives. The whole story boils down to his training, where his platoon tried to get him run out of the military. His leaders tried to get him to do a Section 8 because he kept the Sabbath. He believed in the Ten Commandments, kept the Sabbath, and would not kill, would not train with a weapon. He said, I'm a medic. I will not pick up a gun. All of this boils down to an event in, I believe it's Okinawa, where in a 12-hour period, now some people can show you conviction and commitment in an instant, but when the instant is over, they have second thoughts, they have doubts. But in 12 hours, he went under fire, saving 100 men. The army said it was 100. He would go under fire, and the enemy were shooting at him. They knew what he was doing. He was getting wounded off of a ridge, Hacksaw Ridge. There's a movie out about it. And pulling him down to safety, one at a time, 12 hours. 100 men. He said it couldn't be more than 50. So when you read the Medal of Honor text, it says 75. They took the middle road. But 12 hours of conviction. He was a man to save people. 12 hours of commitment. And having faith in God, he would say, God, one more. Let me get just one more. When the battle was over, they went up there. The man believed that he was called to save people. They found military dressings of U.S. Training on the enemy, because he believed in saving lives. Desmond Doss, Medal of Honor recipient, never fired a gun, but believed the Ten Commandments wholeheartedly. Wholeheartedly. Knowledge without action is useless. Mr. Doss could have had a tremendous amount of knowledge of the Sabbath, the Ten Commandments. That's what he believed. He studied his Bible on a daily basis. But he put it into action. Knowledge without action is useless. It's not conviction. Conviction means a firm belief, and having a belief means a confidence and faith. And faith is a belief in a code of ethics, and that means you have action. Action without knowledge is folly. Going off in the wrong direction, going off without knowledge, that's folly. That's not knowing where you're going, what you're doing, how you're doing, or how you're getting there. When we were called, God opened our mind. His Holy Spirit was with us, and He opened up the wonders of that which is spiritual, 1 Corinthians 2. And we were hearing things we never heard before. Prior to my 14th birthday, Christmas was good to me. Easter was okay, didn't care. Didn't know about a resurrection. I hated the now I lay me down to sleep thing. If I die before I wake, what? And all of those kind of things were kind of fairy tales to me. But it became very serious when, at age 14, I was reading documents that said, this is what God's Word says. And I was convicted. Didn't say I was committed. I was convicted. It took another 4 years for me to be committed to the Sabbath and what God was teaching me. But my mind was open and I was learning. But I had knowledge, no action, until I turned 18. When God turned it all into my hands and said, okay, now you have to live my way. You hear God's word and we can be curious. Did I just read that? Did I see that? And God's Spirit is working with us. We go from curious and doubts and questions, and then answers start to come. And we become convicted. And after conviction, there's clarity and understanding. And with our study, there's clarity and understanding. This is fascinating, powerful stuff. This is life-changing stuff. Now what happens? We evaluate the impact. When I was 14, I didn't like the impact. I wanted to go play basketball. I had a basketball in my head. I'm pouncing it on the floor. I'm heading out the door when my mother said, "We're going to study the Bible." And what? That wasn't on my vocabulary. And I, for the next 4 years while I was in high school, I wanted to play basketball on the Sabbath. I didn't want to keep the Sabbath. I didn't want that knowledge. Knowledge without action is useless. Knowledge without action. Yeah. Action without knowledge is folly, yes. We then evaluate the impact and the consequence. Then we have to make a choice. I can tell you right now, I'm sitting in graduation. There's 542 of us graduating in high school. This is a big high school. I'm sitting there, and they got all the names going, and I didn't care. I was trying to figure out how to get into the Navy. God had other ideas. And I'm hearing the names going one by one, and the question in my head was, from the broadcast on a daily basis, why were you born? What is the purpose of life? Where are you going? What is the purpose of your existence? And, you know, I didn't get the answers in high school. The answers were in the book that I tried to repeat, deny every day. Living in my house, you had to do what Mom said, or you better be out the door. I wasn't ready to leave, so I studied God's Word. And I'm very grateful that I did. But we go from conviction when God hits you with the truth. And then you have to decide, are you going to be committed? You look at the consequence, and then you make a choice. When I was facing the draft in 1968, the height of the Vietnam War was taking place. It was a four-page document. Page 3, question 24, 26, I forget which. Are you a conscientious objector? At that point, God said, you make a choice. I wouldn't say yes, but I couldn't say no. Because at that point, God, working with me, with His Holy Spirit, with conviction, was making me choose to commit a way of life for the rest of my life. And the only thing I really understood at that point was God's way worked. And I had to choose God's way. CCFT. Conviction, commitment, develops faith and trust. Conviction, commitment, develops faith and trust. We have convictions in God's Word. And the neat thing about it is, we don't take it, and we should never take it at face value. Whatever I'm saying from this pulpit, you should, as a Berean, say, well, let's take a look. What does God say? I will tell you if it's my opinion, and I will tell you if it's God's Word. I don't want to give you my opinion because that's always on shaky ground. God's Word is never on shaky ground. Acts 17. We have a blog in our community, and I think we do send it up here, and it's distributed. I titled it, Faith Comes by Hearing, and that's the name of the blog. Because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And what I wanted to do was have everyone share their experience with God with one another. And you have. I think we're on 35 or 40 submissions so far, somewhere around there. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. Acts 17, verse 11. Well, verse 10. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. They were at risk. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded, the word in your margin might say noble, than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. They received it with an open mind. And then they searched to fully understand and approve. The first time I heard about the Sabbath, I got the proof from God's word. Age 14. Didn't want it, but I was convicted day one. Age 18, committed to an entire way of life. And we won't go into more of that. But they daily looked to God's word. They put God's word in their mind constantly. It was the foundation of their thoughts daily before their eyes. It was a constant search of understanding God's way. Conviction, commitment develops trust, faith and trust. So why do we do all this? 2 Timothy 1. Some beautiful discussion here by Paul. You know, why do we do this? You know, sometimes why do we suffer for being righteous? Why do we suffer? I've taken abuse for keeping the Sabbath. In high school I took abuse for keeping the high days. Not everybody was always pleased with some of the things that I had to do because I had to do them. Why do all this? 2 Timothy 1 verse 6. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. This gift, he's talking to Timothy. Timothy is a young minister. He was reminded that down from his mother and his grandmother, there's a lineage there of understanding. I came through my mom. Stir up the gift. And what a gift it is. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. This is the perfect gift. And anytime I'm squirreling around and I can't see my way clear or things are upset, I am reminding myself of this scripture. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The power of God that created all things. The love of God that can love so much that Jesus Christ gave his life for all mankind. And a sound mind, knowing that there is purity of thought and truth and knowledge. Sound mind. The Greek word says a disciplined mind. Self-control. It's a powerful statement. But he doesn't stop there. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. There's times when we're going to be ridiculed for our faith. I was. I don't think any of us are any more special than Paul and Timothy, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher for the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. This takes conviction and commitment and developed faith and trust. And it stems from the gift that God has given to us, a gift of power, love, and of a sound mind. There's other places which says that they are fully persuaded, that they must become fully persuaded. The conversation I had with someone over a belief system was that I was not persuaded in their thinking, and they took it personally. And it became a long battle, many years of anger and rancor. And as often as I tried to say, I don't have a choice, they didn't understand. But we get to a point where we don't have a choice. This is who we are. This is who we are. Let's back up to Romans 14, a few pages. Romans 14. Verse 17. As we go to the Feast of Tabernacles, and we are going in that representation of the shadow of the millennium setting, the return of Jesus Christ and Him setting up His kingdom here on earth, we should remember a few things. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. We go to the feast and we are going to eat and we're going to drink and we're going to enjoy fellowship. That's not the reason to go. We rejoice before God, but it is to share with one another. It's to grow closer to one another. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved of men. And he's talking about the righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. I had a situation one time where I still shake my head. Why was this man there? I don't need to go into the details, but he said to me in a rather angry voice, "Do you want to take this outside?" And I know what that meant, but I'm one who shuns conflict. I don't like conflict of any kind. And I just smiled at him and I said, I think it had something to do with a room I was responsible for a room. I opened it up for an overflow, and I said, "Okay, everybody, you have to leave," because this man was taking exception with something. And he said, "Do you want to take it outside?" I was speaking the next day, and I was so tempted to bring that up because the attitude was wrong. There was no peace there. There was no joy there in Christ. We go to the feast to share the peace of Christ, to share that joy. And when we have opportunity, we share whatever we have with one another. And the biggest thing we can share is our time and the love we have for one another. Don't want to get too far off course here. Where was I? For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things which one may edify another. Oh, how important that is. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats it with offense. There's the background for that I don't have time for. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. And my mother had very big difficulty with alcohol, so whenever I was with her, I made sure I never had an adult beverage. She saw the ravages of alcohol on other people, and it offended her. So whenever I was out with her, I made sure I never had an adult beverage. Even though it was quite legal and I have no problems with it, I didn't want to offend her. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. Did I just repeat myself? I may have. That's all right. It bore repeating. Our convictions equal our commitment to God. Our convictions and commitment develop faith, and faith develops trust in God. In the face of adversity, do we look to God as the final arbiter of what is right or wrong? When we find ourselves alone and in a trial, do we look to God as the final arbiter of what is right and wrong? Some call it courage of your conviction. And the answer to those questions defines who we are. Who we are. When I faced the draft, my conviction turned into commitment. And then I had to face the military establishment and tell them that I was a conscientious objector. And in my answer, which was a 6-page dissertation with scripture, the board of chaplains agreed that I knew where I was, I knew my convictions, and I had made my commitments. And they said, yes, you are. Please go away, basically. There are times, though, we, all of us, have to face the courage of our convictions. Let's go to Daniel. The courage of our convictions. And how will we face up to our friends, our employers, our neighbors, strangers? How do we face up to them? Here, Daniel is a captive, a young man, along with some of his other friends, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. And they were taken and to be trained. The king wanted to train them. Excuse me. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. He took them, and the king appointed, verse 3. Should have read the whole thing, huh? The king instructed Asphanaz, the master of the eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and three years training for. They went to college. They went to college to learn civics and social studies to be leaders under the king's charge. 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. The first commitment came up right away. The king's diet would have killed him. It wasn't the best for him. And it was suggested that it was even unclean foods. And so it was a big test. Verse 17. Too far up? Am I too far up? Yeah, I am too far up. Verse 9, Daniel proposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies. The word defile suggests that they were eating things that should not have been eaten by a Christian, or back then by one of God's followers. Not defile himself with the king's portion, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, God had brought Daniel into favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I feared my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. Hey, if you want to eat this stuff, you're putting me at risk if you don't do well. Daniel said to the steward among the chief of the eunuchs, who said over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. The vegetables pulse that which basically grows. Then let our appearance be examined before you, an appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. Take a comparison. He was willing to go to the chief of the eunuchs and say, hey, I'm not going to eat the king's stuff, but give us a test. I'm convicted. I'm committed. Let's give it a test. Verse 14, so he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. They were better. They were healthy. They were eating healthy. And thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine and that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. God certainly intervened on their behalf. So that was the first challenge. Sometimes we have a challenge of our convictions. The courage of our convictions have to show at work. We have to commit to the world around us that this is our way of life. This is who we are. Daniel 3. There's a direct challenge to conviction and commitment by the three who were under Daniel. We won't go into Nebuchadnezzar's dream, but after the dream, Daniel was elevated, and he elevated Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But Daniel 3, verse 8. The image of gold was made. Nebuchadnezzar kind of forgot that he had given favor to these three men. Daniel 3, verse 8. Therefore, at the time certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews, they said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. Hey, we're going to have a party. The music's going to go fall on your face and worship. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There's ego there. Worship my image, my golden image, or you're dead. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. These men, O God, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods, small g, or worship the gold image which you have set up. Neb was a little bit miffed. He was in a rage and fury. This man was king over all, and you don't defeat the king. You do not thwart the king. You do exactly what he says, when he says, how he says, because he's the king. But these men were convicted of God. They were committed to God, and they had built faith and trust in God. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, is it true, guys, that you do not serve my gods, small g, or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, listen. If you are ready at the time to... He just said, hey, look, guys, let's see if this happened here. Now, if you're ready at the time to hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, and fall down and worship the image which I made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fire. And who is the God, small g, who will deliver you from my hands? There's that sense of trust, faith and trust. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, capital G, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But, here's that sense of trust. If not, sense of commitment. If not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, small g, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up. They had trust in God, even to believing in tomorrow, the resurrection, knowing that God would raise them up again. Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times than normal. Going to be hot in the old town tonight. And he threw them in there. And when they opened the doors, he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in the army to bind them and cast them into the burning fire, into the fiery furnace. These men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast in the midst of the burning fire. Because it was so hot, it killed the men who put them there. When they opened up the door, the flashback. And the king was astounded, because it wasn't 3 men walking around in the fire. There were 4. These men had been convicted by God. They had committed their lives to God. And through that conviction and that commitment, they had developed faith and trust in God. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, verse 23, fell down, bound in the midst of the fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Hey, dudes, didn't we cast 3 men bound into the fire? True, O king. Well, look, I see 4 men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the 4th is like the Son of God." You could just see Nebuchadnezzar's jaw drop. I just saw my mighty men devoured by fire, and these guys are walking around, and there's someone extra in there too. Daniel, when he was captured, convicted by God, committed to God, had faith and trust in God. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego were convicted by God, committed to God, and developed faith and trust in God. Those 4 nouns belong with a Christian. I can go to Daniel 6, but I'm basically out of time. And Daniel again was challenged about his convictions and then thrown into the lion's den. Those of us here today are here because we are being convicted and are convicted, are here because we have made commitments to God and are making commitments to God, are developing faith and trust in God. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance, the realization, the understanding of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The word evidence can also mean confidence. The English Standard Version says conviction. We have the evidence of things not seen, which is confidence, faith, and trust. Over the last months, we've talked about why we are here. We talked about our relationship with God. We talked about being disciples of Christ, being Christ followers. That in this room, we believe we have one way, that is through Jesus Christ. That there is no exit strategy, that is our commitment to God. And we've come to live this way because that's who we are. We do not deny ourselves, even when under stress. This is who we are, like Daniel facing the king, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, looking down or talking down to the king. "Hey, king, you could kill us. Even so, our God is more capable than your God, small g. We have to ask ourselves, are we continuing to be convicted by God's word? And convicted means right to our heart, who we are. What do we believe? And when we reach that point of what do we believe, then we commit to what we believe. We can go over the sciences. I believe in gravity. I believe my mind goes blank for all the sciences, I believe. But many of the things I haven't seen, but I believe them. We have to be convicted by God and His Word. And when we are convicted by God and His Word, we then make a commitment to God and His Word, meaning we step away. There's no exit strategy. This is a one-way journey. This is who we've become. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego faced down the fury of a thwarted king. Daniel did the same thing when he was thrown into the lion's den. Only at that time, the king was duped by the counselors and then was really hoping that Daniel's God, big G, was better than his God, small g, and shut the lion's mouths. All of us are challenged to have the courage of our convictions, the follow-through of our commitment, the development of our faith, and the trust in God. That's why we're here. Going toward the Feast of Tabernacles, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, the last great day, the eighth day, the shadow of things to come, makes all of this worthwhile. Helps us to understand why God has called us, given us a commitment or conviction to open our minds to things which this world begs to understand. And then we shine because we have committed ourselves to a way of life that the world doesn't understand. And then through that conviction and commitment, faith is developed. And that faith develops action. And from that action, we develop trust. And then it cycles because we just get stronger as disciples of Christ. Feast of Tabernacles is coming up, and how exciting it is. It is a shadow of things to come. And our understanding of it is based on God opening our mind and convicting us, our commitment back to God, and our developing faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And all of that ends up in having trust in the one who called us to begin with. Hope that was helpful. I look forward to seeing you October 6th. I will miss you on Atonement. But many people are traveling, and I've got to head south for some stuff as well. I heard trumpets went well.